believe, isn't it, that that is the word of the Lord. You know, that was pretty epic, quite gory, quite confusing, quite hard to follow. But we're going to have a look at that passage together this morning. We're going to try and make sense of it. To do that, I take it that we'll need God's help. I certainly feel aware that that's the case. So let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in it you speak to us. You tell us what we are like and you tell us what you are like. And as we learn lessons about that this morning, Lord, we pray that you'd make this passage clear to us, help us to go away having applied it to ourselves and understood what you're saying to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Now let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Are you an Enrique Iglesias or are you a Bonnie Tyler? That probably needs a bit of explanation, doesn't it? Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at the book of Judges. It's a collection of historical hero stories from the early days of the Israelite nation. And each week, we've examined the actions of the judges, hero figures like Ehud, Deborah, and Gideon, whom God raised up to save his people from the oppression of the surrounding nations. In fact, with all its excitement and comedy and violence, I think that the book of Judges is the part of the Bible that most resembles a comic book, complete with its own set of heroes and villains. And when it comes to thinking about all this hero stuff, I reckon there are two basic approaches. There's the Enrique Iglesias approach and the Bonnie Tyler approach. Now, Enrique Iglesias, here's a picture of him on the screen. Now, he had a hit a few years ago with a song that went a bit like this. Play the first clip.
I can be your hero, baby.
I can be your hero, baby. You see, the Enrique approach is to want to be the hero. You know, you want to be Gideon, blowing your vuvuzela and defeating the armies of Midian. You want to be Ehud, stabbing the fat Moabite king as he sits on his toilet. Well, maybe you don't want those exact experiences, but you want success, honour, recognition, even worship. You want to achieve great things, and you want the glory that goes along with it. Your fantasy, if you're an Enrique, is being stood on a gold medal podium in a stadium full of adoring fans. And I know what that's like, because a lot of the time, I'm an Enrique. I want to be the hero of my own life. And if I'm honest with myself, I'd quite like to be the hero of your life too. Call it a character flaw, call it pride, call it my sinful human nature, but I want to be the hero. Whether that's on the sports field, in Christian ministry, even in everyday conversation, there's a subconscious part of me that's thinking, I can be your hero. Without the baby, though, because that would be kind of inappropriate. And I'm willing to bet that I'm not the only Enrique in the room. Some of you, at least some of the time, like to think of yourselves as the hero in your own life story and in the lives of others. But we're not all like that. Some of us are Bonnie Tylers. Bonnie Tyler, here's a picture of her, back in the 80s, she had a hit song that went a bit like this. You can play the second clip. I need a hero. You see, Bonnie Tylers aren't bothered about being the hero. Their life quest is to find a hero. A Gideon, a Deborah, an Ehud, someone who will rescue them from their problems and defeat their enemies. If you're a Bonnie Tyler, well, you know your own weaknesses and shortcomings, and you're looking for someone to lean on, someone to look up to, someone to value you, and someone to save you. Your fantasy is to be swept off your feet into a world where your problems evaporate and you feel like the most special person in the universe. Actually, I think there's a little bit of Enrique and a little bit of Bonnie in all of us, and the different sides will surface depending on how life is going. But whichever category you put yourself in, God's word for us this morning has some important warnings for Enriques and for Bonnies. So if you've closed your Bibles, open them again at the end of Judges 8, and we'll dive in. We've been going through this book of Judges for a few weeks now, and you've probably become used to the familiar pattern that keeps on repeating itself in the book. Rebellion, repression, request, rescue, and rest. So the people of Israel rebel against the Lord their God by worshipping the Baals, the local fertility gods of the surrounding nations. God rightly punishes them by letting an enemy nation oppress them for a while. Faced with this suffering, they cry out to God for respite, and he raises up a rescuer, a judge, who brings peace, rest, to the land. That is, until the judge dies, and the cycle repeats. So chapter 8 and verse 33 tells a familiar story, doesn't it? No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god, and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. So what would you expect next according to the pattern? Well, you'd expect God to arrange for one of Israel's enemies to, you know, come and bash them for a while so that they get it into their thick heads that maybe following those false gods isn't such a good idea. Is that what happens? No. What happens is a striking departure from the template. Hard times are around the corner for Israel, all right, but their destruction does not come from an enemy nation, but from within. From one of their own people, from no less than the son of their previous leader, Gideon, from Abimelech. We heard a little bit about him from Barry last week. Abimelech was Gideon's son by a concubine, and his very name, Abimelech, means "my father is king." And Abimelech proves to be a very nasty piece of work indeed. See, I think Abimelech is definitely a bit of an Enrique Iglesias type figure. At the start of chapter 9, have a look at it in your Bibles, he turns up at his hometown and he basically says, "I could be your hero, Shechem." You know, you don't want all of 70 of Gideon's sons ruling over you. That'd be chaos, wouldn't it? It'd be far better to just have one. And not just anyone, but one who is one of you. And the people of Shechem play the Bonnie Tyler role in our little drama. They've been holding out for a hero, and here he is, Abimelech. In verse 3, it says they were inclined to follow Abimelech. And that was a bad move, as it turned out, because the first warning of our passage this morning, and it's directed particularly at the Bonnie Tyler side of our personalities, is this: be careful who you choose to follow. Sure, Abimelech might seem like a good fit for the people of Shechem at first, but look at the sort of man they've chosen to follow. Verse 4, he's a man who hires disreputable mercenaries to be his henchmen. Verse 5, he's a man who brutally murders 69 of his 70 brothers. A statistic that's as shocking as it is tragic. You know, it makes Cain killing Abel look like child's play. And yet, verse 6, they persevere with their choice and they make him king. They take a man who should be executed for his crimes, and they put a crown on his head. They take a mass murderer and they ask him to rule over them. Why? Well, all because, verse 3, he is our brother. Isn't it ironic that they make Abimelech, the great brother killer, their king because of a sense of brotherhood? You'd think the Shechemites would realize, what is Abimelech like towards his brothers? He kills them. So why make him king? You already sense that they've sown the seeds of their own destruction. And Jotham, the surviving son, senses it too. And that's why we get this brilliant parable in verses 7 to 15. He's kind of done the preacher's job for me and come up with a brilliant illustration of the situation. In Jotham's little story, the trees are choosing a king. But the good candidates, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, all turn down the offer. So the trees turn to the thorn bush, the bramble, and they make this most unsuitable of candidates their king. Now, I've brought a bit of bramble with me this morning, just so you can see what nasty stuff it is. I snipped this from a neighbour's garden on the way up. They probably won't thank me for it, but you know, it's one less for them to clear. Since moving down to London last summer, I've got to know a thing or two about brambles. Our garden was totally overrun with them when we moved in, so we had to pull and hack at them to clear them and sow a lawn. And as if that wasn't enough experience, I've also been doing some gardening work over the summer, which has meant resuming my personal vendetta against the brambles, going after an even larger area of what can only be described as jungle, and getting my arms and legs ripped to shreds by their thorns. See, brambles are pure horticultural evil. They're sharp, they're painful, they're utterly relentless, and they're apparently indestructible. No amount of pruning would seem to get rid of them, kill them off. And they're only too happy to take over an area and become the dominant species. And what have the people of Shechem done? Well, they've only gone and chosen a bramble to rule over them. And the point of Jotham's fable is that they didn't even do it in good faith. You know, it's not like they went to the rest of Gideon's sons and asked if they could be king and were left with Abimelech because everyone else had said no. The people of Shechem knew they were appointing a murderer. And so as far as Jotham is concerned, the people of Shechem are accomplices in his brother's murder. He knows full well that their actions are an insult to the memory of Gideon, his father, their deliverer. And he isn't afraid to tell them as much in verses 17 and 18. You see, Jotham knows what sort of choice they have made. He knows Abimelech is a bramble king. He's cruel, tyrannical, and destructive. And so he proclaims the curse of verse 20. Let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. And as we'll see, Jotham's verdict is the same as God's verdict on the situation. You get the impression from verses 22 to 25 that Abimelech's three-year reign wasn't exactly a golden age in Israelite history. You'd think the men of Shechem would have learned. But look at verse 26. Another Enrique, a chap called Gaal, comes along and he basically says, I could be your hero, Shechem. And once again, the people play the Bonnie Tyler role. They make a seemingly rash choice and they put their confidence in Gaal instead of Abimelech. It's a decision that seals their fate once and for all. Abimelech marches on Shechem, drives out Gaal and his family, and in verse 45, captures the city and kills its people. He then finishes the job by burning its tower and the 1,000 people who'd taken refuge in it. The decision to make Abimelech king ended in disaster, destruction, and death. And actually, that result was God's judgment. He held the people responsible for their bad choice. Look at verse 57. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Be careful who you choose to follow. See, following the wrong person can have tragic consequences. For a more modern example of just how wrong things can go, look no further than Nazi Germany. A nation followed Hitler, a bramble king, if ever there was one, and the result was war and genocide. Most of us, of course, are unlikely to start following men as obviously evil as Abimelech and Hitler. But that doesn't mean we're immune from following the wrong people, the wrong influences. See, the book of Judges has two headline warnings for God's people. The first is this: don't put your trust in false gods. It only leads to disaster, whether that's the fertility gods of Iron Age Canaan, the Baals, or the modern gods of money, sex, and power. Following those things, making them the guiding principle in your life, will lead to disappointment, disaster, and destruction. Don't put your trust in false gods, but don't put your trust in fallen people either. The story of Gideon gave us a hint of that warning, didn't it? For all his success, Gideon, as we saw last week, was guilty of pride. He basically ended up by setting up his own religion that led the people away from the Lord their God. And the story of Abimelech shows just how wrong things can go when you make a sinful, fallen person, and we all fall into that category, even though we don't have Abimelech's criminal record, when you make a sinful, fallen person your hero. Be careful who you choose to follow, especially when it comes to your faith, because what's striking about Abimelech is that he isn't from some foreign tribe. He's an Israelite. He's one of God's people. But just because somebody is in a position of leadership over God's people does not necessarily mean that you should follow them. It's a sad fact that in the churches of Britain this morning, there are leaders who you should not follow. People who will lead their church members away rather than towards the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul gave Timothy that exact same warning in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The verse is going to appear on your screen. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And Jesus himself gave a similar warning in Matthew 7. Again, it's all appearing on the screen. We'll read from verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How do you identify them? Well, Jesus goes on. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I think it's really striking, isn't it, how Jesus uses a metaphor that is very similar to Jotham's. Don't follow the brambles. Don't follow leaders, even Christian leaders, whose work, whose ministry, doesn't result in people trusting Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. Be careful who you choose to follow. Have a think this week about who or what influences you. If it's something or someone who is leading you away from God, please change before it's too late and you face disaster. That's a lesson for us in our Bonnie Tyler moments when we're looking for a hero, someone to follow, someone who will lead us and save us. But the story of Abimelech also has a lesson for us in our Enrique Iglesias moments when we want to be the hero. And it's this: be careful how you choose to lead. See, Abimelech's leadership ends in disaster for the people who choose to follow him. But it also ends in disaster for Abimelech himself. It's exactly what Jotham warned of. Let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. And that's exactly what happens. For a start, Abimelech's brief reign is beset with difficulties. In verses 22 to 25, we read how the men of Shechem do all they can to undermine their new king, setting up ambushes against him. Abimelech is not getting the power, the honor, the recognition that he wanted. But things get worse for him. After suppressing Gaal's rebellion and burning the Tower of Shechem to the ground, Abimelech's tour of destruction moves on to another city, Thebes. Look at verse 52. Abimelech tries to repeat the tactics that worked at Shechem and burn down the tower where people have taken refuge, but it doesn't work this time. Verse 53. A woman, and I think she must have been quite a strong woman, dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. It's an impressive and sort of slightly humiliating end for Abimelech. In fact, he's so concerned with the humiliation of it that he actually asks his armor bearer to run him through with his sword so that he doesn't suffer the ignominious fate of being killed by a woman. It's a gruesome end to a pretty gruesome tale. See, the power-hungry, unprincipled leadership of Abimelech just doesn't work. It ends in disaster. His reign is characterized by rebellion and uprising, and it culminates in a violent and humiliating death. But this is more than just a cautionary tale against a domineering leadership style, you know, some sort of graphic case study from a management textbook. The writer of Judges tells us what was really going on in verse 56. Have a look. See, humanly speaking, Abimelech's fate looked like the result of bad leadership, but the real cause was divine judgment. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. You see, God judges evil leaders. He will not let evil go unpunished. He cares about the abuse of power, and he will see that ultimately justice is done. That's an encouraging thought for us, isn't it? Because we can think of regimes in the world where there are, or there have been, evil, tyrannical leaders, bramble kings like Abimelech, who have been bad news for the people under their leadership. And it's tremendously comforting to know that God will not let that sort of evil go unpunished. Justice will not always be evident in this life, as it was evident in the life of Abimelech, but that does not mean that there is no justice. Because the God who is at work to judge evil in Judges 9 is the same God who rules the universe today, and he operates by the same principles. Evil leaders will face God's punishment, whether in this life or the next. But as well as being a comfort to us, there's a warning, isn't there? Especially for those of us in positions of leadership, and especially for those of us leading God's people, the church. Be careful how you choose to lead. Because the Enrique Iglesias within us will always try and make us lead in a way that makes us look good, that will make us out to be the hero. The temptation, if you're in leadership, is to think that it's all about you and to go out to get all the power, the acclaim, the glory that you can. So I might think, well, it doesn't really matter whether I'm preaching the truth, you know, as long as people like my sermon and laugh in all the right places and think I'm a good preacher, well, then that's enough. That's success, isn't it? Or maybe you're involved with the kids' work or the youth work. You might be tempted to think, well, it doesn't really matter whether I tell those children about Jesus. The important thing is that they like me and that they think I'm cool. You can see how the mentality might work, can't you? Of course, none of us will go as far as Abimelech to get our own way. I can't really see Barry murdering 15 of 16 PCC members who don't agree with a particular decision about the running of the church. At least I hope he doesn't. But the warning is still there. Be careful how you choose to lead. Watch out for the temptations of pride and selfish ambition, because even if they won't drive you to the crimes Abimelech committed, they will still drive you to abuse of your position. And God judges abuse of power very seriously indeed. Listen to what the biblical writer James tells the church in chapter 3 of his letter. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Be careful who you choose to follow, because it can lead to your judgment. Be careful how you choose to lead, because it too can lead to your judgment. With all this judgment around, what hope is there for us? Well, finally, and by way of summing up, be mindful of your real king. See, at first glance, that story of Abimelech looks like total chaos, doesn't it? Judges 9 is a chapter full of anarchy. It reads like the plot of a mafia movie, and it has a body count that would make Hollywood blush. We've seen, haven't we, that amidst the chaos, there are lessons for us regarding leadership. But the big lesson is this third one, because as far as the writer of Judges is concerned, this chapter is not all chaos and confusion. There's a purpose running through it. You see, through the tragically terrible kingship of Abimelech, God is asserting the fact that he, and he alone, is king. What was the mistake with which our story began? Look back at the end of chapter 8. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. God is forgotten in Israel, but he is not dethroned. It is God who sets up the conflict between Abimelech and the people of Shechem in chapter 9, verse 22. And God does so in order to judge both parties for the crimes they commit, as we've seen from the end of the chapter. The Lord is king. And when that fact is ignored, the results may look chaotic at ground level, but we must not conclude that God has stopped ruling. In fact, earthly chaos may even be God's way of waking us up to the fact that we need to acknowledge his kingship. In fact, we need to acknowledge his king, Jesus. I think it's often tempting to portray the Christian message as vote for Jesus, like the people of Shechem voted for Abimelech. Make Jesus your king, make him your leader, choose to follow him. But look at what God says in Psalm 2, it's on the screen. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If the links to Jesus in that psalm seem maybe a bit cryptic, have a look at what Paul says in Acts 17. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, the Christian message is not vote for Jesus. God has already made Jesus King of the universe and judge of all the world. As we were singing earlier, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And the challenge for us this morning is not to make Abimelech's mistake, not to make the people of Shechem's mistake, and live as if human kings are the highest available authority, as if people can be our heroes, as if we can be the hero. See, the bad news for Enrique's here this morning is that you don't get to be the hero. I don't get to be the hero. Jesus is the real hero. But actually, what looks like bad news is in fact wonderful news, because Jesus is a better hero than you or I could ever be. And that's wonderful news for Bonnie Tyler's as well, because the hero you've been holding out for is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't put your trust in some Enrique Iglesias who will only let you down. Put your trust in Jesus. Be careful who you choose to follow. Be careful how you choose to lead, but most of all, be mindful of your real King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, this has been a hard chapter to think about this morning, and there are hard lessons and challenges for us all. It seems like quite a heavy message, a message of warning that we face judgments if we aren't careful about who we follow and how we lead. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge and proclaim you as our leader this morning. We want to say before you that we commit ourselves to going your way, to putting you in charge of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who rules the universe. We thank you that you're in total control, and that even when things seem chaotic, it seems like total anarchy in the world down here, it seems like you have stopped ruling. Thank you for passages like this that remind us that amidst the chaos, you are at work to punish evil and to save your people. Help us to go on trusting that through the lessons that we face this week. For your glory. Amen.